Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1 tonight. Luke, chapter number 1 is where we will be. And certainly grateful for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. I will tell you that I am battling a little bit of a cold, and hopefully that won't be too difficult for you to listen to me. Hopefully my voice will hold up, but I never want to give or pass on the opportunity to preach. I was just chuckling to myself up here just a moment ago as we were going over the prayer list, and we were urged to pray for this outreach here in the city of Brooklyn. And the pastor mentioned that he doesn't want the city to think that we Baptists are weird. I think it's too late for that. I think we are just a little weird, maybe not as weird as they think we are, but it certainly is a blessing to be a part of this church. I'll tell you that, and I'm thankful for just the privilege and opportunity it's been to be raised here. I've been thinking a lot this week as we learned, of course, the news of Brother Cook. He was instrumental in so many lives, but particularly those that attended Heritage Christian School. And he was my homeroom teacher as a senior in high school, and taught a number of history classes, and also taught us Bible. One of the things that you dread as a student, probably some of you may remember some of these days, is you dread having classes with the same teacher back to back. And I'll never forget, as a senior, I looked at my list of classes and began to go down the list. First period we had this, second period this, and then I looked at periods 4 and 5, and I noticed that the one period we had Bible with Mr. Cook, and then the next period we had a government with Mr. Cook. And I thought, how are we going to stand 80 minutes? He's going to stand us for 80 minutes. How are we going to stand him for 80 minutes? And I will just never forget that those were two of the best classes that I had all that year. And he just really had the ability to make those subjects come alive. I, at that time, had already been called to preach, and I still had a lot of questions about how everything was going to work out and whether I was really, you know, cut out for this. And some of you maybe even have some of those same questions still. But I remember that he taught us Bible doctrines, and I suppose I'd been taught those things before. But that year, it just that subject just absolutely came alive. I had a habit at the end of, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but at the end of classes, I had a habit as we came down to late May and early June and taking my finals and just growing very weary with the subject matter. My habit was to take my textbook or whatever and just discard it. I don't ever want to see that again, you know. And yet that year, for the first time ever, I remember I took my Bible notebook and I saved it. I thought, you know, I might need this at some point. You know, God's called me to preach. I might want to hold on to this. And I'll never forget that served me well through college for some different projects and some different things, just using that as reference material. And I don't know, probably 5 or 6 years later, I had already come back and joined the staff after college. And Brother Cook had transitioned from here, and he'd moved down to Mansfield. And it kind of became my lot to teach senior Bible, the same class that he had taught me. And I never was so glad that I had saved a notebook in all my life. I went home and dug deep in my closet, and I found that thing, and I took it out, and I copied all of those notes down, and really have, in some respects, been teaching that class just about ever since. And so he certainly made a profound impact on my life, and I'm sure many of yours as well. We're all grieving tonight, but as it's been said, we do not grieve for him. We grieve for us. We grieve for his family, and certainly a void has been left. Luke chapter number 1 tonight is where we're going to be, and I want to apologize to my juniors that are here tonight, the junior homeroom, because we have been looking at this chapter. Some of this stuff they probably have already heard. That does not give you permission to go to sleep on me. I know where you are, and I will see you first thing in the morning. But Luke chapter number 1, and let's just begin reading in verse number 5, and we'll read down through verse number 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. The Bible says, "There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, we're certainly familiar that this is the introduction that we have to the life of John the Baptist. Now, truthfully, there's not a whole lot that really is given to us about his life. We know that he was an unusual man. We know that his birth was prophesied. We know that he served as the forerunner of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that they were physical cousins in life. We know that as he grew older, he lived somewhat of a different or unusual life, living in the wilderness, dressing a little differently, and feasting on locusts and wild honey. And we know that he preached a message, and we know that he baptized people, and we know that really at somewhat of an early age, much like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he died an unusual death. I don't so much want to focus on John the Baptist tonight as I want to focus really on Zacharias and Elizabeth. For a phrase is made regarding their lives in verse number 13, the angel Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, and he makes this statement to him. He says, "For thy prayer is heard." And I just want to ask a simple question tonight, and hopefully looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, I want to ask the question, is your prayer being heard? Are your prayers being heard? Or do you feel as though you spend countless moments with the Lord in prayer and pouring your heart out and crying out to God, and yet feeling as though there's not really a whole lot of interaction going on? You feel as though your prayers are falling on deaf ears. Is your prayer being heard? The question is asked, what is prayer? Certainly prayer is really simply, more than anything, it's just talking and communicating with our Heavenly Father. I've learned in life, and I'm sure probably you have as well, that prayer is not an easy thing. A prayer is a difficult exercise. It takes hard work, and it takes discipline. It takes dedication. It takes effort. Did you know that the disciples, when they were here, and the Lord was here with them, one of the things that they asked of the Lord Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we would say, prayer is just simply talking and communicating with the Heavenly Father. Why in the world did they have problems or trouble with this? But truthfully, I think as I examine my own life, and if I'm probably not a whole lot different than the most of you, there's sometimes we have trouble with praying. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's a real struggle. The reason for this is because, as we said before, prayer requires discipline. It requires dedication. It requires diligence. It requires us setting some time apart in our lives and breaking away from the normal routine. We are such creatures of habit, and we just kind of go through life, and the same day unfolds just like the previous day and the previous weeks, and we get up in the same house, and we eat the same breakfast, and we hop in the same car, and we drive to the same place, and we work the same job, and we just do the same old thing over and over and over and over again. And a lot of times it's easy to crowd out spiritual things because they do require discipline and diligence and dedication. Prayer does not come to us naturally. It's natural for me to sit and talk and converse with someone else that I can see, but it's very difficult for me to be able to focus and to crowd everything else out of my life and to get down on my knees and to pour out my heart to an unseen God. That's just a little bit more difficult. It requires an intense focus. My children sometimes ask, "Dad, why do we close our eyes when we pray?" And of course, it's because we have to if we're going to really get something out of the prayer, if we're really going to focus in and get what we need to and pour our hearts out to God as He desires for us to do. It also requires time. And as I said just a moment ago, far too many of us spend little to no time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes people make the claim or complain a little bit about the fact that they feel like their prayers aren't being heard. Perhaps maybe they've tried to talk to God about a certain matter that's going on in their life, and as they've looked and analyzed and noticed that there's been little to no change or improvement in their predicament. Many times we find ourselves in this case, and we often complain, and sometimes we begin to complain against God. But truthfully, many times the answer or the problem lies within and not without. In Luke chapter number 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias there in the temple as he is accomplishing his ministry. We find that Zacharias is frightened by his appearance. The Bible says that he was troubled. And this angel told Zacharias that his prayer had been heard by God. I ask you the question, are your prayers being heard by God tonight? Do you feel like God is listening to your prayers and he is answering them in distinct ways in your life? Perhaps maybe in the last month or so, you've had a major need that has just come up in your life. Or maybe it's not necessarily need. Maybe it's just an issue that you have with the Lord or with someone else or whatever the case may be. And you've seen God work in an unusual way. There is nothing stronger or that will help us in our faith building than seeing God answer our prayers. But I'm wondering if maybe there's some here tonight that as you look at your life, you think, you know, it's been weeks, maybe even months since I've seen God answer a prayer that I have prayed. Perhaps maybe it's because you, in your life, you don't feel like you've got a whole lot to pray about. Everything is going well. Your health is good. Your kids are good. The job is good. The money is good. Everything seems to be going just fine. And so you just don't feel like you have a lot to pray about. Or perhaps you feel like God hasn't answered some prayers and you've yet still been pouring your heart out to God and there doesn't seem to be a lot of change. Can I say that if that's you tonight, perhaps a simple glimpse at the life of Zacharias will help us to know how we can best position ourselves to have our prayers heard by an almighty God. I want you to look at his life in these few simple verses that we've read, and of course using some other scripture to prove these points. I want us to consider three simple things about the life of Zacharias that enabled his prayers to be heard by God. Number one, I want you to consider that there must be devotion. There must be devotion. I am not speaking of a daily devotion like we often think of. Yes, I had my devotions this morning. I got up, I read the Bible, I prayed. That's not the devotion I'm talking about. The devotion I'm talking about is a dedication to God, a dedication to spiritual things, a desire to walk after the Lord and to abstain from the lusts of the flesh and fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. We see in this thought, this there must be devotion. Look in verse number 6. The Bible says about Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. We find that this was a godly couple. These are not the words of just simply Luke. These are the words of the Holy Spirit as he spoke or inspired Luke to write them. This is not man's opinion. This is God's opinion of Zacharias and Elizabeth. God looked down from heaven and God saw this faithful couple and God saw that they had remained faithful and that they were in love with God, that they were righteous before God and that they were walking in all of his commandments and essentially that they were blameless. This does not mean that they were sinless or that they had never committed a sin or were perfect, completely righteous like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. It just simply means that there were no outstanding areas in their life that were out of sorts, so to speak, that they were living a very orderly life spiritually. And so the first question we must ask ourselves, if our prayers are not being heard, or we sense that God is not listening, we must ask ourselves, am I as righteous as I ought to be? Am I trying to serve God and please God? Is there a level of devotion in my life to the Lord that he would be pleased with and that he would be willing to answer my prayers as I call out to him? I want us to consider, if you think about this idea of devotion, first of all, we must consider the principle of confession. How do we get to this point in our lives? Well, first of all, there is the principle of confession. Would you go with me to 1 John, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9, I want you to see the promise that the Lord makes to those of us that are saved. 1 John was written to believers. It was written to people that had already been saved. And so we know that this is speaking to us. This is not speaking to a lost world. The book of 1 John was written to give assurance or to provide assurance to those that may be doubting or struggling with whether or not they are truly secure and saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice verse number 9? The Bible says, if we confess our sins. We'd stop right there and we would say it's obvious now that the Bible is understanding or recognizes the fact that even though we are saved, even though we've been justified, there's therefore now no condemnation. We are still sinners. We often use the phrase, we are simply sinners saved by grace. That's all that we are. And if we've done anything or accomplished anything in our life, it's merely because of the grace of God. And so the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say that it is a well-known Bible truth that God hates sin? Now, obviously, we did not state that God hates sinners. We know that's not the truth. For God sent His only Son into this world to die for sinners. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. God took a step further, and God laid down His life for His enemies, those of us that were against Him. We were separated from God. We were sinners. God loves sinners, but God hates sin. Once someone understands the significance of God's hatred for sin and the significance of the fact that God sent His only Son to die on the cross and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, and they call upon Him to save them from their sin, they become one of His children. What does that mean? That means that a relationship is begun that will last throughout all of eternity. Aren't you glad that the day that you got saved, there was an adoption, so to speak, in your life? God the Father adopted you into his family, and that adoption can never be severed. Those ties can never be pulled apart. You and I are God's children throughout all of eternity. There is no separation. I'm thankful for that. So a relationship has begun. Can I say that every relationship must be governed by rules? In other words, every relationship we come into, there are certain rules that we understand must be fulfilled for the relationship to stay as it ought to be. 13 years ago, I got married. And that's a unique relationship, obviously. Most of you, probably many of you in here tonight, you know something about that type of relationship. And there are rules to marriage. You know, something as simple as, you know, squeezing the toothpaste tube the right way, you know, and if you don't do it right, we're going to have problems. Maybe something as simple as folding your clothes and putting them away when you're done, as opposed to, you know, taking your socks off and just throwing them anywhere. You know, rules that we kind of establish in our home. And the truth of the matter is, if they're broken, it may not be the end of the world, but if there's just a willful neglect over and over and over again, it becomes very difficult to live with someone like that. So simple little rules such as that, but perhaps maybe... Yeah, I heard that. Yeah. Perhaps some rules that are a little bit more serious and a little bit more binding. For instance, rules of purity in a marriage. You know, this is my wife and I am her husband and she belongs to me and I belong to her. And as a result of that, I have to live by the rules of that marriage. And if I don't, there are going to be problems and there are going to be issues. So every relationship is governed by rules. Not only a husband and a wife, but what about a boss and an employee? It's going to be a miserable relationship between boss and employee. And I would even go so far as to say, not only is it going to be a miserable relationship, but it's going to be a short relationship if the employee cannot figure out how to obey and respond and submit to his boss. It just cannot work where someone just does their own thing. The rules of that relationship govern the way that relationship is run. So when you and I got saved, we entered into a relationship. In other words, the Bible says that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, you need to glorify God with your body. God says, be holy as I am holy. So is it any wonder that when we break the rules of this relationship, when we willfully disregard what God has asked us to do, is it any wonder that there is a severing in that relationship? Not a complete severing, but certainly a wall that is built. There is a partition that is there that disrupts the fellowship. For instance, if, again, going back to a marriage relationship, if I break the rules of the marriage, there is going to be some major problems between my wife and I. Communication, no doubt, will be altered. And we've all heard of the old cold shoulder. And certainly that might be part of the consequences of dealing with breaking the rules of a relationship. Can I say that in our relationship with God, when we break the rules and when we refuse to live holy, when we do not confess our sins, when we do not devote our lives to God as we ought to, is it any wonder that when we pour our hearts out to God, in a difficult moment that he will not hear us. The principle of confession. Can I urge you not to allow unconfessed sin to foster in your life? Don't allow that to grow. Don't allow that to develop. As you sin, I remember influential people in my life making statements like this: keep short accounts with God. In other words, we ought not to wait till, well, you know, I know I need to confess this sin to God, but I'm going to wait till my devotion time. No, do it right then and there. If God has convicted you about something and you realize that what you've done is wrong, deal with it right then and there. Let's get as much of the sin out of our lives as we possibly can. Let's live devoted lives to the cause of Christ. So there's the principle of confession, but there's also the principle of consecration. Go back with me, of course, to Luke chapter number 1, and we find here a man and his wife who were completely and totally consecrated to God. A man and woman who were righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments of the Lord and the ordinances of Him, and they were blameless before God. In other words, they were living consecrated lives. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sometimes we wonder, why are my prayers not being heard? Perhaps it's because we do not have the devotion to God that we ought to have. Perhaps we don't love Him like we should. Perhaps we've allowed the weeds, so to speak, in our lives to grow up in areas of our lives, and we've not dealt with those. We've not let the Holy Spirit pull those weeds out of our lives and deal with us very specifically. I want you to notice, not only must there be devotion, but for our prayers to be heard, there must also be a deficiency. Would you look in verse number 7? Luke chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." There must be a deficiency. You know, it'd be nice if all throughout our lives things were easy and smooth and everything just kind of flowed right along. There were no problems, no issues, no death, no disease, no financial burdens, no disappointments. It'd be great if life was like that, but you and I have lived long enough to realize that that is simply not the case. We deal with deficiencies from time to time. We deal with issues and problems. There are many times in which we are lacking that which we need. We find in this passage of Scripture that there is a desperate need. A desperate need. The desperate need here is that Zacharias and Elizabeth have longed for many years for a child. For some reason or other, God has withheld this from them. You say, well, you know, there's a lot of people that go throughout that type of problems and deal with that kind of thing, even here in modern day society. And while I understand that, I also want us to consider the culture and the time in which this couple lived. They were living in a time in which there was a lot of judgment and a lot of people being judged over certain things. I remind you of a story that took place in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. In John chapter number 9, Jesus and his disciples were making their way through Israel, and they happened upon a man that had a problem. He had a physical ailment, and the disciples looked at him, and then they looked at Jesus, and they asked the question. They said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born with this condition?" You remember the story. Jesus answered, "Neither. He was born with this condition so that I might have an opportunity to be glorified, so that I might have an opportunity to come along and to heal this man." But it was a day and age in which someone would be found with some type of disease or some type of an illness or problem, and automatically people would think, well, he must be a wicked, terrible, awful sinner. So you can imagine, here's Zacharias and Elizabeth, a holy people, righteous people before God, longing for a child, desperate for a child, and now the Bible says that they're well stricken in years, and there is still no child. And you can imagine the whispers, can't you? Well, I wonder what Zacharias did that God has kept him from having a child. I wonder what Elizabeth is guilty of, that she is barren, that her womb has not yielded any children. I can only imagine what those two are guilty of. Can I caution you against casting that type of judgment against others in today's day and age? There are times in which we sometimes are quick to judge. Certainly one of the most defiled verses in all of the Bible in our society is Matthew 7 and verse number 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. It's used over and over again, and usually it's used poorly out of context. It's not that we're not to judge. It's just an understanding that when we do judge, others are going to judge us in the exact same way. We certainly have a right to exercise biblical discernment, but by the same token, be very careful about finding someone that has some type of an issue or some type of a problem and immediately just thinking to yourself, well, I bet it's because of this. Or I bet it's because of that. Perhaps it may just be because God wants to glorify himself in their lives. Perhaps God just wants them to draw near to him, and God wants them to pour out their heart to them, and God wants them to see God do some amazing things in their life. We find that there was a desperate need. These two were desperate and longed for a child. And I can only imagine Zacharias as a priest there in the temple. Probably on a daily basis, some young couple would walk in to the temple to dedicate their little baby. They'd walk in and their faces are beaming, smiling ear to ear, family following behind, and there's the sweet, precious little child in their arms. Probably every time Zacharias looked at that scene unfolding before him, probably there was a twinge of pain and sorrow, his heart broken afresh and anew because all of these years, and yet he was never able to give Elizabeth that which he so longed for. I can imagine the sorrow that built in his heart and in his life. There was a desperate need. And I think to myself, no doubt some of you perhaps maybe have come into the building tonight with a desperate need. Perhaps it's, again, finances. Perhaps it's physical illness. Perhaps it's the waywardness of a loved one, a child, someone that you love dearly. Maybe it's a broken heart from a marriage that has failed. Maybe it's the broken heart of a loved one who's gone out into eternity. But we oftentimes have desperate needs. There must be a deficiency if God is going to do something great, if our prayers are going to be answered. There must be something that drives us to our knees. Not only must there be a desperate need, but we see here that there is also a deliberate delay. Notice the Bible says that this couple was well stricken in years. The indication is that Zacharias had been praying for many, many years. And yet, year after year after year, and no child, no baby. No answer to this prayer that he's been begging God for. And every day adds a little bit more pain and a little bit more suffering and a little bit more sorrow to his life. And yet there's a deliberate delay. In this case, we have the opportunity to look at Scripture and understand why there was a deliberate delay. For the child that was going to be born to this union of Zacharias and Elizabeth was not just going to be any ordinary child, as if any children are ordinary anyways, but this was going to be a special child. This was a child that was prophesied by the prophets as the forerunner of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And because the Messiah had not yet been born, this child, this promised one, could not have been born yet either. Find sometimes that you grow impatient in your prayer life. You get frustrated, and we want what we want, and we want it now. I've cried out to God, I've poured my heart out to God, and I feel like my devotion is right, and there's no doubt that there's a deficiency here. Why is God not answering my prayer? Remember, someone made a statement when I was in Bible college, something to this effect, that God always gives his best to those that leave the choice to him. I suppose that had Zacharias and Elizabeth had it their way, they perhaps would have had a child 40, 50 years prior. God sent along a baby in a perfect time. And this baby would have a unique ministry. This baby would grow up and develop into a man, and he would point many to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his ministry would still be talked about 2,000 years later. There was a deliberate delay, but God was delaying so that he could give them his absolute best. So there must be a deficiency. There must be a devotion. Lastly, there must be determination. Would you look again in verse number 13? The Bible says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." Must be determination. See here a powerful faith, for the Bible tells us that this couple is well beyond the childbearing years. The Bible's very specific about this. Many times when we think of a story such as this, our minds automatically go to Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. I don't know. The Bible's not specific exactly with us on how old Elizabeth and Zacharias were, but I get the idea they were well up into their years. The Bible uses again the terminology that they were well stricken in years in verse number 7. The Bible says that when Zacharias learned of this, he was shocked. In fact, he didn't even believe it. And as a result of that, the angel said, "You will be dumb. You will not be able to speak until this child is born." We find that Elizabeth is somewhat shocked that this is happening as well. In verse number 24, the Bible says that when she conceived, she hid herself 5 months. This was a earth-shattering revelation. This was unbelievable. This was shocking that God would do something like this. And yet we find here that even though they were well beyond the childbearing years, we find that Zacharias, the indication is, just continued to pray. In other words, probably most of us would have given up long ago. Well, you know, certainly I would keep praying, but it's obvious that my wife can never have a child. It's obvious the signs are abundantly clear that she'll never give birth. She's well beyond the age in which that would be a possibility, physically speaking. I suppose that's just something that I guess God just didn't want for us, but not Zacharias. He just kept praying and kept praying, and even though they were well beyond those years, he continued to pray anyways. And the point is where is our determination? Where is our steadfastness? Where is our going to God over and over and over again? Why have we lost that in this generation? We see a powerful faith. We see here a persevering spirit. Again, it would have been very easy for Zacharias to give up. No one has a baby when they're this old in life. But yet Zacharias just kept praying. He knew that his life possessed the devotion that was necessary for his prayer to be heard. He certainly knew all too well that there was a deficiency in his life, and he was determined to see God answer his prayer. I'm reminded of a man in Luke chapter number 11. Let's close just looking at two more passages. Would you go with me to Luke chapter number 11? I want us to consider this idea of determination. Luke chapter number 11, verse number 8, Jesus is speaking, and this is shortly after the disciples have asked him in verse number 1, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And he gives a model prayer and talks a little bit more about prayer. Look what he says in verse number 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend? Shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his," notice the word, "importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." The indication here is that this man did not just take no for an answer. This man is somewhat of a nagger. He's got this friend, and he has a need, and he realizes his friend can meet this need, and so he goes to the friend, he knocks on the door, and the friend says, "Leave me alone. We're in bed. My children are sleeping. It's an inconvenient time for us to get out of bed and to come and meet this need." And yet the indication is that the man didn't just walk home with his tail tucked between his legs, but he stayed there at that door and he continued to knock. And the idea being that, look, if I have to wake up your whole house, I will. But I am not going away because I have a need and I must fulfill this need, and you're the one that can help me. Look with me in Luke chapter number 18, if you would. Luke chapter number 18, we find a similar story. In verse number 2, the Bible says, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, this woman didn't take no for an answer. She came the first time and he says, "No, I'm not going to avenge you." And she went home and she came the next day. And he said, no, I'm not going to avenge you. I told you yesterday, go home, leave me alone. The third day she came, the fourth day she came, the fifth day. And eventually this judge got sick of her being there and finally said, whatever you want, you can have it. You ever been there before? Children, perhaps, maybe a friend. Finally, you just cave, you give in, and you just say, fine, you're not going to leave me alone. Just have whatever it is you want to have. My kids are always bugging me about snacks. They must be a lot like their father, you know. And I'll say to them, no. You know, the supper's going to be served. But Daddy, it's just one little Snickers bar. Daddy, it's just a cracker. It's just a chocolate chip cookie. Daddy, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. And finally, I get to the point where I'll just say, you know what? Eat the cookie and bring me one too. You know? But this idea of importunity, this idea of continually coming. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they didn't give up. It was determination. So I ask you the question, is your prayers being heard? Has it been a while since God answered a prayer? Would you analyze yourself tonight and would you ask yourself this question, is there devotion to God? Is there devotion to spiritual things? Am I making a priority out of God in my life? Or is it just as I have opportunity and He fits into my schedule, I'll do things that are of spiritual nature? Is there a deficiency? I would say all of us have some need in our life that God could meet, that is beyond our ability to meet or fulfill in our own lives. Is there a deficiency? And lastly, is there determination? So you asked God a month ago and He didn't answer the way that you thought He would, or He didn't answer right away, or maybe it's just been silent on His end. Did you give up, or are you going to keep going? Some of you began many years ago to pray for a lost loved one or neighbor or friend. Maybe it's been years since you mentioned that name to God in prayer. Maybe perhaps tonight you need to reconnect with God regarding that person. Some of you maybe have a wayward child and you thought to yourself, there's just no way. I mean, I've prayed and there just has been no change. I've prayed for years and seems as though every time I pray, he just drifts further and further and further away from God, and his heart becomes harder and harder and harder. You going to give up, or are you going to reconnect with God tonight and breathe that name in prayer? Are your prayers being heard? Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. Because you're devoted, because there's a need, there's a deficiency, and because of your determination, because you refuse to quit, God has heard your prayer. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and let's just go to God tonight and ask for His blessing on our time of invitation. Father, we come before You, and I suppose probably all of us could stand some improvement in our prayer life, no doubt. It is a difficult task to pray. It's not easy. It requires discipline, diligence, dedication, effort. Things that many times are lacking in our society and in our culture. It requires a steadfastness, a determination. It certainly requires a holiness, a righteousness of life.